Ezekiel, we'll once again begin reading. I'll start, just read five verses, and we'll just take turns till we've completed the chapter. So Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. And take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, thou shalt take a third part, smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. And take of them again, and cast them in the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have said in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her.
And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat the fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds.
Wherefore, thy lips saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with a pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and will draw out a sword after thee. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee a waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach, and a taunt, and an instruction, and an astonishment unto all the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgment for me in anger and in fury, and in fury of rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken it."
When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it."
And so in the beginning of chapter, verse, kind of the beginning verses there, what is Ezekiel told to do, and why is he told to do? Verses 1 to 4 there. Yeah, that it's just as with what happened, what he was told to do in the previous chapter, he's doing these things for a sign to the house of Israel. And so, of course, for them, like their hair and everything was part of really kind of their manhood, many things. And so it would be noticeable, certainly, if a person was to cut everything off. But we see what happened, that he takes them, he gets a pair of balances, he divides them, and a third part are burnt, a third part are cut with a knife, and a third are scattered in the wind. And then he takes a few, and he binds them in his skirt, But then he takes them again and casts them into the fire and burns them in the fire. And so it is, all of it is a sign, show what is to come upon them as a nation. So what then does God declare concerning the spiritual condition of Jerusalem in verses 5 to 7?
They seem to be more wicked than the outlying nations. They've changed my judgments into wickedness more than the others, and they're not following the statutes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, very much so. Like, and that's, you kind of get the picture there, verse 5, where it talks about, this is Jerusalem I set in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And we have, we think geographically of how true that is, of his people being really in a area of the world that intersects three major continents. There's so many other nations around them. And of course, his plan for them was to be a missionary nation, to shine his light to these other nations. And he gave them his word. He gave them his statutes and judgments for them to follow. But what happened is they changed his judgments into wickedness. That basically they took things that were right and somehow twisted them into things that were wrong and perverted God's judgments. And it says more than the nations. And it's kind of the thing that all the other nations around them, on the whole, were ignorant of God's laws, ignorant of the true God. That as a people, they'd been given the truth. And yet, what did they do with it? They didn't keep not only God's judgments, they didn't even keep, it says, the judgments of other nations. It's kind of the principle that even these ungodly nations had these basic laws and statutes that at least had some sense of promoting some kind of morality and fairness and justice, but they didn't even keep those ones, let alone the ones that God gave. And so, and we see that they haven't walked in God's statutes, that they refused, that they had just a stubbornness to them. And that as a people, they were always marked by that from the beginning. So what judgments do we see God pronounce upon his people? Verses 8 to 17.
Going to be very great and severe judgments, and as was indicated by the signs, there would be famine and pestilence, and there would be war that would kill them, and I forget what the other was right now, but there would be, I think, a few left.
Mm-hmm. No, certainly there's a lot of just different things, and of course all kind of encompassing what he's talked about with his different signs of what he was going to do. And it's interesting to note, because of course because of what they've done, because of their disobedience, God's going to bring judgment upon them, and he's going to do to them that which they've not done, or do not do any more of the like because of all their abominations. And so we understand that God is doing this in a response, in judgment for what they have done. And it's kind of significant to note, of course, with always when we study the scriptures, we realize that there's other scriptures that speak to what we're looking at. We don't want to look at a passage in isolation. And it's interesting because in my own studies, was looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30. And it's going to be coming up quite a bit as we go through Ezekiel because there's so much that's connected. And what happens in Deuteronomy 28 to 30 is God is basically laying out this covenant to the generation of the children of Israel that are going to go into the land. And It's very much a very straightforward contract in a lot of ways, that God is laying things out to them that says, if you observe to do what I have commanded you, there's going to be all these blessings. And he gives a great list of all these blessings that will happen. But then he says, if you do not observe my commandments, if you disobey me, then these are going to be the consequences. And so he lays them out, and it's really, as you kind of read Ezekiel in these next several chapters especially, and you compare it to what's in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, there's so much where it's a correlation, where God is really fulfilling his word. And so as we study it, it's actually, it shows God's faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to his own holiness. And of course, it also shows his long suffering, that he has waited this long before this falls. But really, we see both parts there, of God's love, suffering, and his judgment as well. And then, of course, in the latter part of this passage in Deuteronomy, we see this promise of God that when all these things have happened, if they return to the Lord, that then he's going to forgive them. He's going to bring them back into the land. He's going to give them a new heart. And we see, as we look into much of the latter part of Ezekiel, we see that coming to pass as well, prophetically. And so, as we see some of this, as it talks about in verse 10, we see, therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I'll execute judgment of thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. That we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 53, these are, it says, thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. That, and I'm talking about further, that it's just this whole idea is that a person has to be afraid of his wife, because when he falls asleep, she might kill him and eat him. Or the children have to be afraid of their mom, because she might kill them as well in order just to survive. And it's just this whole cannibalism, and it's such a desperate situation to get into, to get to that point. But we realize that it's because of their wickedness. It's because of the judgment that is for their sins, that it's a consequence of what they have done. And so it's something you realize that God warned them. God gave them this thing. Don't do this, or all these bad things are going to happen to you. And they didn't listen, and this is what's happening. So then we see as well, verse 11, where it says, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity. And we see again in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 62, where it says, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And then we see in verse 12, where it talks about a third will die with the pestilence, with famine shall be consumed, a third shall fall by the sword, and I will scatter a third part in all the winds, and will draw out a sword after them. That's the thing, of course, we understand for the city, when it comes into a place of being besieged, that they're cut off from the outside world, and so they don't have a good supply of food, so then and that's usually what happens in a siege. They try to starve the people out. But then also, generally, you don't have a good supply of water. And so then that's how you get a lot of different disease, and that's what pestilence is. It's like a communicable disease that people start to get it, and it can pass through a whole group of people, especially in a city like that. It can be a lot of trouble when you have... Because, of course, what happens... in a siege is a lot of times the people that live in the villages around the city run into the city for safety. And so you have probably two or three times the regular population of the city. So sanitation becomes a problem. And it can end up in many people dying, not from what's without the walls, but from what's within. But again, that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 21, it speaks of this as well. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And so we see that, how it's a fulfillment of what God is saying to them. And it talks about in verse 13 of his zeal, and his fury is going to rest upon them. And it's interesting just how he says, and I will be comforted. That you think of it, of how their sin grieves God, of how it saddens him of what they're doing to themselves, and of just as we think of in the verses that speak of Noah's flood, where it said that Lord, it repented the Lord that he made man, grieved him at his heart, but it's because he was a holy God, he knew he had to bring judgment upon them. And so by judging that sin and dealing with that, that God would be comforted in it. But we see as well that they'd be made a waste and they'd be made a reproach. And verse 15, it says, so shall it be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and astonishment on the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I the Lord have spoken it. And we see again in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that indeed the Lord had spoken of it. Deuteronomy 28 verses 36 and 37 says, the Lord shall bring thee and the king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. And so we see all that happens, famine and evil beasts, and they're going to break their staff of bread. And it talks about elsewhere in Deuteronomy of how that the land's going to turn to powder and dust, and the heavens will be as brass to them, that no rain is going to fall, that all these things are going to come upon them. And it's all in holy judgment for them, for the sins that they have committed. That God is fulfilling his word. He laid it out to them long ago, and they didn't listen, and so the judgment is coming upon them. So now that brings us to chapter 6. And so I guess, Jeanette, if you wanted to start the first five verses of chapter 6, and then we'll just go through the same order once again.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars.
In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, and your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go whoring after idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them.
Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. He that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon thee. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savour unto all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them to make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Amen. And so, what do we see that Ezekiel is called upon to prophesy under the mountains of Israel? No, and it, we look at it from what he describes there. Of course, mountains are higher places. Places in a way, you would say, of safety and security. A lot of times that's what people looked at mountains are, because they would be a place where people wouldn't be able to get up to as readily. But as well, we see that they very much, amongst the children of Israel, they became places of idolatry. That God had told them back in Exodus and Leviticus that they were, and even in Deuteronomy, that the whole idea was is they were to only worship God, of course, and they were only to worship it in a certain place in Jerusalem. But what happened is they started worshiping wherever they wanted to, and then they started worshiping whatever God they wanted to. And a lot of times it was sort of, well, we'll worship God and all these idols. We're going to cover all our bases. And it was just complete wickedness, but it was through the whole land. All these, like as it talks about in the other place, that in verse 13, that it's in all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every thick oak, the place where they'd offer sweet savour to all their idols. It's like, it just kind of sat. Every place there was like a hill, every place there was like a big tree they could be under, that was a place of idolatry. And so he's saying, judgment is coming. He's saying, I'm going to destroy all of those high places. All those images are going to be destroyed. And it's going to be basically, and it's going to be a sign that in all these places where there was idolatry, that the slain are going to be amongst their idols that they worship. And it's going to be a testimony of the judgment that came upon them. And that they would know that God was doing this, and there was going to be the consequences paid for them turning away from Him to serve idols. But then as well we see a promise there too, that He says, yet will I leave a remnant, that some shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. And that's the thing, is that He wasn't going to destroy them utterly. He wasn't going to wipe them out as a people. He was going to save a group of them. And they're not going to be totally destroyed as a people. And the promise as well, they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives. Because I'm broken with their whorish heart, which depart from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after idols, and they shall loathe themselves for evils which they have committed in all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. And again, we turn back to Deuteronomy 28, and we realize that He had said that this would be what would happen if you turned against me and you served idols. And He didn't say it in vain, that what He promised came to pass. And we see in Deuteronomy 28, verses 64, it says, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one of the earth even to the other, and thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. That that would be the situation that they would live in. And that's even what he talked about of some of the remnant that was bound in the skirt, but then the fire would come after them, that it would be, they would still have a difficult time of it. But as well, we see, just as he says, that this group is going to remember him and realize things. That we see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in the first five verses, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations which the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return to the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will turn and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And he of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven. From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee in the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." That there's that promise of that there is going to be a group that is going to, at some point, turn back to the Lord. And so we see that again, and especially as we go further through Ezekiel, that is going to come to pass. But all those provisions are there. All that God has said, he's going to do. That it isn't something where he says anything in the Bible in vain. That we realize that if God says judgment is to come, that it's something that the best thing for us to do is to repent and to turn and to serve him. And that's really, with all the prophets, that's what they're telling people. Judgment is coming. Because of your sin, your only hope to escape that is repentance. And when they fail to do so, the judgment came. But as with all of us, we realize that God has that provision, and he wants to forgive us our sins if we would but ask him. So then, what do we see is prophesied to occur in verses 11 to 14, and why? Exactly, and that's the thing. It's basically all that he has said of the sword, famine, pestilence is going to come upon them, and it's because of their evil abominations that they've done. That those that are far off are going to die of the pestilence, of basically some kind of contagious disease that comes through them, and they can't, they struggle to survive from. He that's near is going to fall by the sword, is going to be killed by invading armies, and then he that remaineth in besieged shall die by the famine. And it says, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars." And so the land was going to be made desolate, more desolate the wilderness toward Diblath. And you kind of, you think in terms of what they call the wilderness in that part of the world. There you have kind of the Judean hills, the ones that David, when he was fleeing from Saul, had to kind of hide amongst those hills. It is very much kind of a more desert place. It's kind of as you go further towards the Dead Sea, of how there gets to be drier and much less life is sustainable. And so that's what's going to happen, is that they're going to be more desolate than all of that. And so that's quite significant. And it's actually interesting because I remember reading a quote from Mark Twain. He visited the Holy Land back in the 19th century, and he said, he just commented of how much of a wasteland the whole place was. And really it hasn't been until many of the Jews have returned and started to really work the land that it's actually starting to bloom and flourish again. But it was neglected for so long that it very much became a wilderness. So that brings us to chapter 7. I guess we'll read through it, see how far we get. So I guess, Laura, if you wanted to start. And
moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God of the land of Israel, the end is come upon the whole corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will set my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thy abominations. And my eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity.
And thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, and evil, and holy evil, behold, is come.
An end is come, the end is come. It watches for thee, behold, it is done. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land, and time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense thee for all thy abominations. And mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold, the day, behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded.
Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him.
They that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Neither they shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abomination and the detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them.
And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for prey, and to the wicked of the earth for spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robber shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none.
Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek the vision of the prophet, the law shall perish from the priests and the council of the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and hence of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them that through their way and according to their deserts shall I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
So So what judgments do we see in chapter 7 declared upon the land of Israel, and from what we know of the history of God's people, how these words come to pass? Absolutely. Anything else we see there?
It'll be the most wicked of the heathen that God uses to bring this punishment on them.
Yeah, it seems it says I'll bring the worst of the heathen. And so that's certainly true as well. Any other thoughts? Yeah, pretty much. No, and of course, we think of when this was written. It's actually a very short time before this actual judgment comes to pass. When we think of the siege, final siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city, the destruction of the temple, that all of this really describes what happened in that situation where. And of course, all of it is judgment that's come upon them because of their sins, because of their abominations. And so it's something where there's just not going to be any hope left to it, that the buyer and the seller is, the whole kind of economic situation is going to be in complete upheaval. And that's what happens in war and battle, that we have, our economy is something where it goes up and down, but there's a stability there. But when war comes, that just can destroy everything. And it says they've blown the trumpet to make already, but none goeth to the battle. That just the situation that they're in, they know it's really a lost cause. A sword's without, pestilence, famine within. If you're out in the field, you're going to die by the sword. But if you're in the city that's besieged, you're going to die by famine and pestilence. And there's going to be some that escape, but not very many. And it'll be a time of mourning and sackcloth and sadness. And it talks about verse 19 that they're, the gold that they sought after, that was, as it says there, is a stumbling block of their iniquity, that part of what led them into sin was the love of money and the pursuit of riches, that they realized that in the time of judgment that all that they pursued after is not going to do them any good, and they're just going to throw it away. And in a lot of ways, you think of it, in many ways, that's what they're almost hoping. They throw their money away that maybe these invading forces will stop to pillage and to take the gold that they're throwing away, that might be their only safety. And we see verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornament, he said in majesty. And what we understand it's talking about here is the temple. That it was set in majesty, it was to be God's house. But what did they do with God's house? They made the image of their abomination, the detestable things therein. And we see that of how there was the worship of God, but then there was other worship that was put in with the temple with it that should never have been there. And so what's going to happen is God's going to give the temple into the hands of strangers for a prey, and they're going to pollute it. That a place that was holy, that it's going to be defiled by the wicked. And it says, they shall pollute my secret place, the very holy of holies, that these lost people are going to go into it, and they're going to defile it. And he says, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. And it's the whole thought that a chain isn't going to be forged because they're going to be carried away into captivity, and it's all going to be because of their sin. And they shall seek peace, and there's not going to be any peace. And mischief will going to be upon them, and they're going to seek a vision of the prophet, but the law is going to perish from the priest and counsel from the ancient, that all those things are gone, that all levels of society are affected, that there's no vision from the prophet anymore, there's no law from the priest, there's no counsel from the ancients. And it's the thing is that all of this, that as a people, it talks about that they should have been a testimony to the world in their obedience, but instead, because of their wickedness, they are still going to be a testimony to God, but it's going to be a testimony of His judgment and of His holiness. And they'll know why it happened, and they'll know that He is the Lord, that He wasn't going to let them get away with this. He laid it out very clearly to them, and because they disobeyed, and despite His numerous warnings from the various prophets, persist in their disobedience, judgment is coming, and there's no turning back from it. So that brings us to the end of chapter 7. Any thoughts or questions before we conclude this morning?
We see here how severely God judges the sin of the people. And from our vantage point, we see how much was done on our behalf in Christ's death, how He took all that upon Himself, and rather than on us.
Mm-hmm. No, and that is something to see, like when God's judgment comes, like even though it says in the Bible that His wrath endures but a moment, or His anger endures but a moment, but when it's poured out, like how terrible and dreadful it is. But the fact is that through Christ, that all that wrath that should have been poured out on us was poured out on Him. It gives us pause. It helps us to realize all that, how much He's done for us. And it encourages us just to realize that we should serve Him with reverence and fear, that He's a holy God, and we shouldn't take that relationship for granted. We shouldn't think that because of His mercies that we can continue in sin and it'll be okay, because it's a serious thing. And when He lays out consequences for us and He warns us, we need to take them seriously, because if we don't, there's going to be a lot of sadness that comes upon our life that is totally avoidable if we just listen. Alright, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll get ready for the next service. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this time and for Your word. We pray You continue to guide us as we seek to know more about Your word and this passage and this time in history, Lord. Help us to learn from the mistakes of others, Lord, and help us to just cherish the forgiveness we have in You, and never take Your love and Your care for us for granted. And Lord, we just now pray You would bless the service to follow. Just guide us again and bless our fellowship together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.